Good morning. As former students of Brother Clyde, I want to join Roy in wishing Clyde a very, very happy, special birthday today. When I came to school early in Brother Clyde's career, and Duana Willis and I had a lot of Bible classes together, somewhere along toward the end of the sophomore year, I made the remark to Duana one day. I said, "You know, Duana, it is really hard to make an A under Brother Clyde." And Duana said, "Now, Billy, don't you worry about that. Clyde gave Moses a B on the Pentateuch." So a B was a good grade, and I'm grateful for them. But we do love you, Brother Clyde. We're grateful for you being a vibrant part of our work here. The late L.R. Wilson, an outstanding gospel preacher, once told the story of a very fine young Christian boy raised in a good, solid congregation, wonderful Christian home, who went off to school at his home state university. And at the end of his freshman year, he came home, and after dinner one night, he and his dad, who was a farm owner, were sitting out on the front porch, and the dad was very anxious to learn things that the boy had learned during the course of the year. And as the story goes, the young man confessed to his father, "Well, Dad, I don't believe some of the things that I used to believe." And the father said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he said, "Well, at the university, I've learned that the only way that we can know things for sure is through our senses. And so, because I cannot see God with my eyes or hear him with my ears or smell him with my nose or taste him or touch him with my hands, I don't believe in God anymore." And you can imagine the broken heart that that father felt. But he remained calm, and in his wisdom, he responded this way. He said, "Son, I've just decided that you have no brains." And the boy was very much offended by that, until the father explained, "Using your logic, I cannot see your brains, I cannot hear them, I cannot smell them, taste them, or touch them, so you must not have any." And so he continued to reason that there are things that are unseen, just as the scripture reveals, and even though they may not be seen with the human eye, does not eliminate them from being in existence. We are a people who are viewed by the people of the world as being a strange people. Our presence here today would be at least wondered about, if not in some cases mocked or even laughed about, because we see a God who is invisible, and we feel what is untouchable, and we live in hope of what has not yet been attained. And that is exactly what the Hebrews writer is saying when he commends, beginning in chapter 11 of Hebrews, he commends Abel for offering a more acceptable sacrifice to God by faith. And he commends Enoch for living a life of faith where he walked with God day by day, and God took him rather than putting him through the experience of death. And he commends Noah for building an ark, which seems to be a very hard thing to comprehend, if not impossible thing to comprehend at the time, but he did so by faith. And then he commends Abraham for going to a place that God said, "I want you to go, leave the home that you love, Ur of the Chaldees," which would have been a thriving area, "and go to a place that I will show you." And he went. And he became someone who lived in tents rather than more permanent dwellings, really for the rest of his life. And then he commends Sarah for being someone who by faith believed that even though she was beyond the years of being able to conceive, that she would conceive and bring forth the son of promise that she and Abraham had longed for so long. So we are in good stead today because we are following this long legacy of people who live by faith, people who are in anticipation of that which is to come, of that which many have dismissed as being real or can be real, and we're in good company in doing so. As you look at the text today from Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 13, I want to ask the question, why was Abel Abel, and why was Enoch Enoch, and why was Noah Noah, and Abraham Abraham, and Sarah Sarah, and then you could go through all the list of the other names that the Hebrew writer mentions in chapter 11, but these are the names that are mentioned up until verse 13, and ask the question, why? We are a people who follow in the tradition of living by faith, not by sight. And as a result, we live by a different standard, just like those people that the Hebrews writer mentions in this chapter live by a different standard. Again, in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them. Now, that was not something that they could see with the physical eye. So there must be another way of being able to see what is unseeable. Having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. A few moments ago, Brother Larry prayed something to the effect that this world is not our home. We're only here for a very short time. There's a very beloved hymn by that very idea as well. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And the longer that we live, the more that we understand the reality of that particular idea. Strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship, yes, we have an earthly citizenship, but we also have a greater citizenship that is in heaven itself, and we look forward to that. But because of that, we live by a different standard. When Paul said in Romans 12 in verse 2, to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about the inspiration and the authority of Scripture about providing that renewal and providing that standard by which we'd be able to discern what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. When you think about the inspiration and authority of Scripture by which we live, which is our standard, a great part of that is the creation story. In a world that is filled with belief in the theory of evolution as well as other theories. But we believe and we know the truthfulness of the creation story because it has been given to us by inspiration of God. We're a people who live by the standard as far as morality is concerned. That basic code of ethics that God gave the Israelites in Exodus 20, known as the Ten Commandments, repeated by the Lord in the New Testament. We are people who are distinctive, who live that way, and who live by standards like that. We are a people who believe the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, and we believe those principles are timeless. Not just for the Lord's time, not just for the time from then to now, but forever. We are people who are aware of the works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians 5 as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And when we choose one over the other, the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh, we're living a standard that is different from that of the world. We believe in the Christian graces that are mentioned in 2 Peter 1, 5-7. And when we strive to live by those seven virtues, it makes us distinctive in a world that is growing less and less so. Pilgrims and strangers. 1 John 2 in verse 15, the Apostle John tells us that if we love the Father, the love of the world is not in us. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? It's tough. There are many things about the world to love. But of course, he's referring to worldliness, living by worldly standards, letting the world determine your character, letting the world determine what you are going to be like, rather than allowing Scripture to dictate what you're going to be like. He says if you give in to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, then the love of the Father is not in you. That's about as clear and as about as distinctive as a statement can be. So as Paul says in Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship as these people who follow these heroes and heroines of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, our citizenship is in heaven from where we wait for a Savior. We're waiting as Abraham waited for promises to be fulfilled that would be made to him, as Noah waited. You go down the list of all of these people, many of which did not see them realized in their lifetime, but they believed in them. They saw them through the eye of faith, the spiritual eye of faith. And so our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are already written there, having been obedient to the gospel and having received the gospel as a result of the grace of God. So first of all, we live by different standards. Secondly, we die with a different hope. The Wednesday night devotional service right before the end of the year was a devotional service that was put together by our brother Bill Wade. And in that service, brother Bill had asked brother Ken Gulson to lead our opening prayer in that service. I took note of something that brother Ken said so well. He referred to the fact that there are many of us who are growing older. And he says, as we grow older, we live and we die even stronger in hope of heaven. Now that captures exactly what we're talking about today, what Brother Larry mentioned in his prayer, and Brother Ken, thank you for bringing our closing service of 2015 to a close with that particular idea. The child of God lives not in fear, but in faith. Great confidence. And as a part of that, great contentment, realizing how richly blessed we are, realizing that even if we had the greatest of the world's blessings, that still would not be the best that we can look forward to, that we can anticipate. The best is yet to come. And so as you look at verse 14 of our text, the writer says, those who say such things, like being strangers and aliens or pilgrims, those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. In other words, they're looking beyond where they are in life. They're looking beyond this life. And they're looking for a country of their own. He was not referring to a physical piece of land, but rather looking forward to the heavenly home. We're a people who, because of our faith, are full of hope and we're full of joy in the Lord, even in spite of difficulties and great circumstances. We look forward because we look upward like those of old who were looking and seeking for a country, a homeland. And so do we. Someone has made the observation that our expectations are our greatest possessions. In other words, heaven, or the hope of heaven, is something that is defined as you desire something and then you expect to receive it. If you desire something with no expectation, you will not have hope for it. But if you desire it and expect to receive it, you live in hope of it. We are a people who are desiring and expecting the home of heaven. Hope consists of that. That is our greatest possession. And then thirdly, we look for a different reward. Verse 15, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. That is to say, if they had looked backward all the time, they could have gone back from where they had come. Abraham could have gone back to the Ur of the Chaldees, but God didn't send him back. God kept him looking forward. And there are places where we may have lived before that are very dear to us. There may be some people who feel a bit misplaced because they now live in a place that they would prefer to live perhaps where they lived before. But I think for the most part, folks like to visit maybe where they lived before, but they are happy and content where they live now. And the idea is that we are looking forward to enjoying this part of life, but we have so much more to anticipate. You remember the upper room, the Lord promised the apostles, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That promise that was made to the 11 remaining apostles that governed them and guided them through the remainder of their lives of service in the early church is the very same promise that is made to us. It was not just made to them. It was made to all of those who by faith obeyed the gospel by repenting of sin and confessing faith in Jesus and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins and living the faithful Christian life. And so the promise is made for us. But it's not just the promise of heaven. Especially, it's not just the promise of heaven as opposed to the alternative, hell. What the promise really means is the day is coming for each one of us, as long as we remain people of faith and faithfulness, that not only is there going to be heaven, but there is going to be the seeing of God face to face. Can you imagine what that will be like? It is the opportunity to see Jesus that we did not have the chance to see in the flesh, but we have the eyewitnesses of those who did. We're going to have our own opportunity to become eyewitnesses of the one that we love as our Savior, our Lord, our teacher, our friend, our elder brother, our bridegroom, our high priest, and all the roles that he plays in our behalf. We're going to be able to see him face to face. We're going to be able to see the Holy Spirit, about which we wish we knew a great deal more, but we're going to be able to see him face to face. We're going to be able to see the Abels and the Enochs, the Noahs and the Abrahams and the Sarahs, and all of these people that are mentioned in chapter 11 that eventually the Hebrew writer says, I don't have time to tell the rest of their story. He moves on very quickly to other great themes. But his theme through all of this is there is something better that awaits us. And that is the theme that has been selected for our worship theme for this entire year. Tonight, Roy will address the quarterly theme that we have for this quarter, better in our families. And so as we think about that over these next few weeks, as we think about other themes related to better, that guiding force is we are promised that which is better. As those who went before us were always looking for a better land, so are we. I think about not just the heroes and heroines of faith, but I think about what we sometimes refer to as the redeemed of the ages. A lot of nameless people that we have no idea about their lives and about their record of faithfulness and service. But because of that, they are among the redeemed. I think about those that we have known in our lifetime. Those that we have known so well, we've been around so much, we have learned so much from them, we've been inspired by them, we're still inspired by them, and yet they've gone on before us, and we will get to see them again. How often are we comforted? We lose someone we love, and we know with absolute assurance, we have been singing about blessed assurance, we know with absolute assurance because of who they were and how they lived, we know where they are. And we will see them again as we walk in their steps. And so as we look forward, we're looking forward to enjoying, yes, what the Lord calls a reward. It's hard to imagine that when God is who God is, and we are but flesh, that He would grant unto us such a reward. But that's what he longs to do. That's what he yearns to do. And so the question is, who exactly are we? We close with verse 16. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, there are times you simply go through life and you observe certain things happening, you observe certain people, and you observe situations that you are ashamed of the behavior of someone else. And then there are numerous times when we are ashamed of our own behavior. But here's a statement that, in spite of all of that, says God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? Because here's a group of people who have lived by a different standard, his, not ours. We're a group of people who will die in hope, and we will look, as we die in hope, of a better reward than all that this world can possibly give us. And so there are those who do not understand. They're looking for that which is right here in their view. And we are people, again, by faith, and our faith is something that is always built, continually built. It's never finished as far as this life is concerned. We're continuing to develop our faith. We are a people who keep on believing. And as we enter the new year, 2016, and for whatever time that is left for us in this world, we are a people who keep on believing that God is, and that Jesus is his Son, that the Bible is his Word, the church is his people, and heaven is a place that is going to be so much better for those who are prepared to go. And this is why that we worship together, and this is why that we study the Word of God together, and this is why that we serve together, in order to help each other grow in our faith, grow in our understanding, grow in grace and knowledge, grow in the application of all of this to everyday Christian living. This is the opportunity afforded to you if you've not yet rendered obedience to the Lord by becoming one of his children and being added to the church. This is the opportunity today for someone who needs to respond for prayers on your behalf. This is the opportunity for all of us to realize again how blessed we are, that we are a people who are in a much better condition because we are a people, like those mentioned in this chapter, who are people of inspirational faith. And that is really the only explanation for their lives. So today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we welcome you to come now as we stand and sing.